Well, it's good to see so many people out this morning, and I would like you to turn to Mark 15, verse 6 and following. I want to speak about Barabbas' theory of the atonement, or about Jesus and Barabbas. I wasn't really sure what to call this. You know, lots of people have different theories about the atonement, what it was for, what it was all about. We're going to see, by studying and looking at this man Barabbas, that he had a clear grasp of the atonement, the death of Christ, and what it meant for him. And we begin reading at verse 6. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will ye then that I shall do with him whom ye call king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And then Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they cried out more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Oh Lord, today would you bring us back to these awful events. And yet, Lord, in spite of them being awful, they are splendid events. Because the gospel is splendid, and yet there are things that you had to do for us which are gruesome, frightening. And we thank you. We thank you that you stood at the kangaroo court. We thank you that you were beaten and bruised. We thank you. Well, Lord, help us to focus on Calvary today. Help us to focus on you and to remember you and how splendid you are. We need the Holy Spirit to work amongst us to do that. Father, so we'd ask in Jesus' name that you'd shut us in with thyself and do your work in our midst, in Jesus' lovely name. Today we want to look at Barabbas, and we're going to go back to the trial and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I want to present to you Jesus as your only hope. We'll look at it from a little different way today, but Jesus is your only hope. Listen, if one of you sits under this ministry for more than a month and don't know that your only hope is Jesus, I have failed. He is your only hope. Let me tell you, all of us are galloping along to an appointment with death. How are you going to die? Are you going to look to yourself and say, "Father, take me because I've been good. Take me because I went to church. Take me because I helped missionaries. Take me. I accept me to heaven because I'm good to my neighbor. Accept me to heaven because I did, do. Jesus is God's gift to us. He's the revelation of God. He's God's final word to man. And all that we need is in him. And so today we're going to look at Jesus through the eyes of the arch criminal Barabbas and see what we can learn. Now, we've read a terrible, wretched scene. And let me give you the background. Most of you will know this. And if you don't know, if you haven't read about the trial of Christ, end of his ministry, earthly ministry events, read them. They're in all the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John contain different aspects and different sources of information. So let me just stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance and give you some of the background to this wretched scene. After unsuccessfully trying to humiliate Jesus, Herod eventually sends Jesus back to Pilate's jurisdiction. And the chief priests and the rulers of the people, they descend upon the scene. And Pilate would like to get Jesus free. He'd like to set him free. But Pilate has been in a lot of trouble with the Jews. He's done a lot of stupid things as the ruler of that part of Israel. And he's on a... Rome will remove him at any time. In fact, they did eventually remove him and put him into exile. He wasn't popular. And the Jews didn't like him. They were always trying to get rid of him. And so he likes Jesus, or his wife has warned him about Jesus not doing anything to him and all that. And he can't see anything wrong with Jesus. So he's going to now bring them in front of the Jews, and he's going to say, well, surely they'll accept him as a released prisoner. And he probably thinks this because just a few days before, Jesus has ridden in upon a little donkey into the city, and it was the Palm Sunday, we call that. But everybody was welcoming him and all like that. So maybe Pilate thought, well, there's a lot of support for this guy, and the crowd will cry for the release of the Lord Jesus. I mean, he's done nothing worthy of death. But the chief priests come, and before they're able to make this offer, you see in Mark 15 and verse 3 that the chief priests make all kinds of accusations against him. Of course, they were all false accusations. We see in other passages that they brought in false witnesses as well, and they all told lies about Jesus. Don't you hate to have people tell lies about you? Maybe you've never had that happen to you. Boy, I hate it. Because there's nothing you can do to defend yourself. Because everybody knows and believes it. You would not believe the stories I've heard about me. Serious. It's terrible. I said, who did that? Well, you did. No, I didn't. I didn't. I had people call. Maybe I've told you this, but not long ago. I had people contact me in ebook, and they accused me of stealing money from missionaries. I said, what? And they said, oh yeah, I was told. I says, well, tell me who told you, and I'll talk to them. Oh no, we couldn't do that. I says, no, wait a minute. You need to withdraw those charges. I have a right to face my accuser. I never stole money from any missionary. I used to steal money from my father's little store, you know, and I would get, you know, but like, never did anything. Like, but people will accuse you of all kinds of things. And here's Jesus being accused of all manner of falsehoods. And at this point, Pilate's getting desperate. On the one hand, he wants to let Jesus go. And on the other hand, these Jewish leaders could stir up a riot and he could lose his job. So consequently, Pilate comes up with a plan that he believes is foolproof. He's going to take a hold of this Passover custom that releases somebody. John 18, verse 39, you can see that. And he says, you have a custom that I should release unto you one of the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And if obviously the Jewish masses set the Savior free, then there's nothing that the chief priest can do about that. I mean, the people have spoken. And so he thinks that this is going to happen. And then, of course, he said, you know, he knows he's a crafty, wily politician. He knows that, okay, if the people choose against Jesus, then they'll crucify him and my conscience will be free. I tried to set him free. He didn't try half hard enough, Pilate.
You see, Pilate understood what the Jews were like, what the leaders of the Jews were like. Matthew 15 and verse 10. Mark 15, 10. And he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. The chief priests were envious of Jesus. It wasn't because he was a criminal. Jesus was popular. And he knew that. He saw right through them. And so he reasons as following. I'll give the people the choice between Jesus and the dangerous criminal, Barabbas. And surely they'll choose Jesus. This is probably what's going on in his mind. And they'll choose Jesus. I mean, the leaders can't demand the death of Jesus. They can't release Barabbas because he's an insurrectionist. And they've already said that Jesus is an insurrectionist. But Jesus isn't an insurrectionist, and he never killed anybody. But Barabbas is a murderer and a thief. And so they'll vote for Jesus. I'm sure Pilate was saying this. They'll vote for Jesus. Now, Pilate had no love for Barabbas. And I'm sure he thought the world would be better off without the likes of Barabbas. And he wants to save Jesus, and he offers a choice to the people. And he's astonished when the people come back and say, "Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas." Well, who is this fellow Barabbas? Now, I just did a bit of studying on him, and I find out there's very, 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 very little information about Barabbas, just who he was. Well, Matthew refers to him as a notorious prisoner. And to the Romans, Barabbas was an evildoer. He was an insurrectionist, which means a terrorist. He was like an Al-Qaeda, ISIS guy to them in their eyes. Mark says that Barabbas was an insurrectionist. That means, and also that he had committed murder during the rebellion. And John adds that he was a robber. John 18 and verse 40. You can see that he was a robber. Now the name Barabbas means the son of the father. And that's very, very interesting. And actually, there's a whole other study which I'm just going to mention it a little bit, but some of the old texts say that Barabbas the robber, his first name was Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. Now, which do you want? Do you want Jesus Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? It's a very interesting study. Maybe Anton will bring that out sometime. It's very, very interesting. And Barabbas the robber is called the son of the father. Who is the son of the father? Jesus. It's very, very interesting. However, the name Barabbas was also given to rabbis. Barabbas, Bar is the son of. And oftentimes the rabbinical, the clergy of that time would have been called Barabbas. You see? And so it's quite possible that Barabbas' father was a rabbi, a preacher. It's very possible that Barabbas was a PK. Do you know what a PK is? A preacher's kid. Yeah. Or in Scotland they say a son of the manse. A PK. Oh, I say, how could he be? How could his father be a preacher and him end up like this? I tell you, did you ever hear of John Wesley Hardin? Is there nobody here that likes cowboys and westerns? John Wesley Hardin was a gunslinger, one of the most lethal gunslingers that the West has ever known. He was so bad-tempered, he was sleeping in a hotel room one night and the fella in the next room was snoring. So he got up and he shot him. He said, "Keep quiet." He did. Permanently. He was a murderous villain. And his father was a pastor. So don't be surprised that Barabbas, the PK, ended up as an insurrectionist. And so Barabbas has been condemned to die. Now nobody in their right mind would question the justice of this sentence. I mean, he was a rebel against the law. He was a robber. He was a murderer. And he's sitting in death row. He's not under probation. He's under damnation. He's about to be executed. He's not awaiting a trial. He's awaiting execution. And by the way,
Everyone listening to me, everyone under the sound of my voice, whether it's in sermon audio or YouTube or here gathered this morning, if you have not come to Christ as a repentant sinner, you are sitting on death row. You are not under probation, you're under damnation. You are not awaiting a trial, you are awaiting execution. He that believeth not is condemned already. Oh, won't you turn to Christ as your only hope? Won't you ask Him for mercy? Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, Barabbas, his only prospect that he had in front of him was death, an awful death, a death by crucifixion. Now, he knew, Barabbas had been around long enough to know what crucifixion meant. He knew that it was unspeakable agony. He knew that his hands and his feet were going to be torn by great big spikes, and his wrists and his shoulder joints are all going to be dislocated because of the downward pressure on his body. And he knows that each quivering nerve within his body will become like a flame, a torturous flame. This is what happens in crucifixion. And he knows that there's going to be a burning, unquenchable thirst which possesses his body. And all around there's going to be cheering and taunting mobs of people. It's not Barabbas knows. It's not if this is going to happen. It's when this is going to happen. Boy, listen to him and watch him. And he can hear, them hammering away and making crosses. They're making the crosses. Yeah, he hears them. And he knows that one of them is going to be for him. And he knows that up there in that hill, some of them call it Calvary. Other people call it the place of the skull. There are already holes in that hill where they're going to drop the crosses down into those holes. It's just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. He knows one of those crosses is going to be for him. And he knows that as he thinks about this, there's a sense of suffocation comes over him. I've read about criminals on death row, and as they approach, let's say they're going to be hung, apparently they're always, or is it hanged, hung, they're always rubbing their throats. The more they come to the execution. And Barabbas, I'm sure, is starting to feel that smothering effect of the prospect of the cross. Oh yeah. And then he's told, Barabbas, it's tomorrow morning you're going to be executed. There's going to be two other fellows with you. And there's three crosses. And you're going to be put on the center cross because that means that you are the chief of the murderers. You're the worst criminal. These other guys are criminals, but you're the worst of them. So we give you the place of eminence or preeminence. And so the night falls, and there's Barabbas sitting in his prison. And he's staring at his hands, staring at his wrists. They're going to be pierced. And he knows it's irreversible. It's nothing. Nothing can stop this. Justice has laid a hold on him. He's going to be executed. And he shudders at the sound of hammers. And they fill him with horror as he views his impending crucifixion. And then way later on he hears voices. What's that? And he hears people shouting, Barabbas! Barabbas! And then he hears other people saying, crucify him! Crucify him! And he thinks, no, they've got a lynch mob. They've got the equivalent of a lynch mob. They're going to burst in here and then take me and execute me. Barabbas! Barabbas! We want Barabbas! Crucify him! Crucify him! Oh, he hears the crowd in the street. Then he hears the soldiers coming to his cell door. He tries not to be afraid. He says, come on, man up, man up. And all he can think about is he has a wife, he has children at home. How are they going to provide? How are they going to be provided for? I should have thought of that. Oh, I've made so many bad choices.
He thinks about his mistakes. He doesn't want to die. And then he hears the door opening. And the guard says, "Barabbas." And he looks up and he says, "Yeah, that's me." The guard says, "There's a man called Jesus who's going to die in your place. He is going to be nailed to the cross prepared for you." Do you think that is good news to the likes of Barabbas? What do you think he thought of that? He's stunned and he says, "Well, what's to happen to me?" He says, You are to go free. "What? Yeah, now get out of here. You're free. I'm free. Yeah, Jesus has gone to the cross. He's been taken to the cross right now. And he's going to take your place on the center cross. He's going to be treated as the worst criminal who ever lived. And so Barabbas emerges into the morning, into the glorious sunshine. The crowd is already surging out to the place of the skull, to Calvary. The crowd that has called for his release, the crowd that chose him over Jesus. And there's a legend that says that Barabbas went to the cross that day. He went to Calvary that day. He followed the crowd. He was borne along by them. And he looked at Jesus making his way there to Calvary. And he looked at him and he watched as Jesus was crucified. And he hears the sounds of the hammer going in and the nails going in. And he sees Jesus being fastened to the cross. And he sees the cross lifted up in its place and dropped into that hole. And he knows he's the one who should be dying on it. And he hears Jesus cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Surely Barabbas looked at Jesus and said, "That man took my place. I'm the one who should have died. I'm the murderer. This man did nothing wrong. But he's dying for me." Did you know? You think about it. Barabbas was the only man in that time could have actually said, "Jesus is dying for me." But every single believer here could stand alongside Barabbas and say, "Jesus has died for me." Not just in place of Barabbas, but for me. Can you say that? I don't want you to say it out loud, but can you say that? Can you go before God and say, "I thank you that you died for me in particular"? Not just for everybody, a big crowd of everybody. "He died for me. Like Paul said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me." And so the fact that all of us are sinners means that all of us deserve to die. We deserve eternal punishment in the lake of fire. But Jesus was crucified for our sins. And that's why we speak about what we call the substitutionary atonement. He took our place. He became our substitute. Old Donald Gray Barnhouse said it like this: Christianity can be expressed in three phrases. All right, you ready for the three phrases? Number one, I deserve hell. Number two, Jesus took my hell. Number three, there's nothing left for me but his heaven. Isn't that great? I deserve hell. Jesus took my hell. There's nothing left for me but his heaven. Does that not make you want to shout, "Amen"? Glory. Does that not make you want to say, "Hallelujah" to the Lamb of God? But back to our story. Barabbas sees his cross. It's been lifted up, bearing an awful burden. And Barabbas sees the sufferer. John 12, verse 23 says something remarkable about the cross. And Jesus is saying, if I be lifted up, from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. I believe Barabbas, if he was there, was drawn. Drawn. That's why we lift Jesus up. In this church, in this assembly, we sing about Jesus. We pray to Jesus. We preach about Jesus. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all kinds of men will come to me.
Barabbas has pressed his way through the howling mob, and I believe he came and he stood and looked at the face of Jesus. Barabbas would have known about Jesus. He probably never met Jesus before, but he'd have known about him. This young teacher, new teacher out of Galilee, the man who spake as never man spake, the man whose life had been absolutely without sin, at least that's what people were telling him. Adam had sinned, and he was a great hero, but Abraham had sinned, Moses had sinned, and all the prophets, but not this man. But besides that, this man went around and he healed leprosy with a touch or with a word. And one day the people were all hungry and he fed thousands of them. He manufactured food for people to and he's dying in my place.
Have you ever been staggered by the fact that Jesus died in your place? If you haven't, then your heart has got hard. You don't see the ruination that sin brought to you. You don't see that outside of Christ you're under a death sentence.
Barabbas got a good working knowledge of the atonement that day. He didn't have to go to seminary to get it. First of all, he knew he was a guilty wretch. He didn't deny that. He was righteously condemned under the law. And in that respect, he's representative of us all. There's a righteous condemnation of us under the law. Well, don't you need a Savior? Let me tell you, flee to the Savior. He is the only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The next thing that Barabbas knew was that this man had done no sin deserving death. What's it say there, Anton, in 1 Peter 2, 22 and 24? 1 Peter 2, 22 and 24, who did no sin. This is talking about Jesus. Jesus did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. Next thing that Barabbas would have realized, that Jesus really was his substitute. He was actually dying. Jesus was dying in his place and in his stead. This holy one, this innocent one, was bearing the very penalty which the law had justly decreed upon him. Whew. You know, no matter how long Barabbas lived, he'd have never tolerated that Jesus didn't die as a substitute when that message started to go out. Look, I don't know whether he ever trusted Christ. We don't know. There's not enough information. But my, he would have never had any doubt about whether Christ actually died. Look at what it says in Galatians 3 and verse 13. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. Do you know that Jesus became your curse? The curse that you should be under, Jesus became your curse. Does that not make you want to worship him? And serve him and love him and follow him. Another thing that Barabbas would have clicked onto is this. He knew that he had done nothing whatsoever to deserve Christ going to the cross. He knew that Christ dying for him was an act of pure grace. Do you know that Christ going to the cross for you was an act of pure grace? There's nothing you deserve that made Christ do it for you. Another thing about Barabbas that he would have known was, or he would have learned to see it, that
that Christ's death for him was perfectly effective. There was nothing that Barabbas had to add to the death of Christ to make it effective. It was effective. Christ was his substitute. He was free. He didn't have to think, okay, I'll improve myself and then I'll get the benefits of this. No, he got the benefits of it in spite of anything he did or didn't do.
Wow. There's a lesson, isn't it? As we're always trying to supplement the cross. And you're listening so well. The next thing Barabbas would have known is that he was free because of this. He wouldn't now be afraid of a Roman centurion. A few days ago, the Roman centurions locked him up in jail. They said, you're a murderer, you're a thief, you're a brigand, you're a villain. He could walk around that crowd and he didn't have to hide from any centurion. A centurion couldn't come up to him and arrest him and say, you're Barabbas, you're the criminal. He said, no. Look at that center cross. There's the one who's taken my place. He's taken my place. And let me tell you this. When the centurion of the law comes to you and points his condemning finger at you and says you're guilty, point towards Jesus. He says, he's died in my place. He's taken my guilt. He's been punished for me. I like Barabbas' idea of the atonement. I hope you do. I hope you see it as personal. And I'm going to be quite frank, I've never really liked Barabbas. I've always been a little angry about him because he was a murderer and he got off scot-free. I wanted the crowd. If I'd been there, I'd have kicked them and said, no, don't shout for Barabbas. Come on, no. Jesus, we want Jesus, we want Jesus. I get mad at them. Who is this Barabbas that he gets off free? A scoundrel, a sinner, a murderer set free. And Jesus takes his place on the cross. But I look at myself and I realize the reason I don't really like Barabbas is that I am Barabbas. We're all of us in his shoes, his sandals. You're Barabbas too. We together are the guilty ones. We're the scoundrels, but we go free because Jesus died in our place. Will you trust him today as your substitute? He saves to the uttermost, and that is the gospel truth this Sunday morning. And now we are going to break bread.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. For more information about our ministry, go to milesmckee.com. Our church website is thegracechurch.ie. We'd love to hear from you. Miles's email is miles@thegracechurch.ie. If you'd like to support the work we are doing in Ireland and other parts of the world, you can click on the donate link on milesmckee.com. Don't forget to check out more sermons at sermonaudio.com. Until next time, slán agus beannacht libh.